Rusty Peterman has told the story about a woman who, with her two small children, went to a local restaurant to eat. And as they were sitting and eating, there was a large group that came into the restaurant. And it was they were interacting with each other, and you could really tell that they enjoyed each other's company, and there was a strong bond between them. And smiles would be exchanged, and laughter filled the air as this group visited with one another. And when some would leave, they would say, "I love you," or "call me if you need someone to talk to." And the mother and her children got through with their meal, and she couldn't help but ask the waiter about this group. There's some connection among them. Who is this group? And I want to know more about this group that seems to love each other so much. The waitress, actually, it was a waitress, said in response, "They come in here every Saturday night after their Alcoholics Anonymous meeting." And this woman was so touched by the camaraderie among this group that she posed the question, "Do you have to be an alcoholic to join?" But I hope that you'll hear what was behind that woman's question. She was longing to be a part of that, a close-knit group like that, where you had that connection, where you have that love and that care for one another. Where can people go to find help for their problems? Where can they find such a sense of belonging? Can any group offer support for all of its members? Well, I believe such a group exists. And God brought it into existence a long time ago. And that's the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. Last week, we introduced a principle, the Lego principle, the Lego principle. And I remember, as I'm sure some of you remember, playing with Legos growing up, or perhaps even currently. And if you're older and still do it, I won't tell anybody. But if you look at a Lego, then you'll see at the top, at least the Legos that I grew up playing with, it's made to connect with something above it. And I like to, as I think about a Lego, and this one is pictured before you, that reminds me that we're created to be connected with God. We're created to be connected with God. But Legos are also made to connect from the bottom with other Legos. And many of us have built many different structures with those. And perhaps the bottom side that's also built for connection can remind us also that not only are we created to connect with God, but we're created to connect with other people. So we're a lot like Legos in that sense. Created to be connected to God and connected to one another. God wants you to be connected to Him and to His family, the church. That's the will of God. And perhaps a Legos, simple toy like that, can remind us of that fundamental truth. Sometimes it can be more difficult to connect with people than it can with Legos. So let me share with you, I think I put in the bulletin 5 keys to connect it. I've expanded it to 10 keys, which means that I just have less time to talk about more things. But I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to highlight for you some keys to connecting. And this, as the Apostle Paul does, focuses in on our relationship within the family of God. Some things, and it's all about the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and what God's design for the church is. And in that instruction, you'll find some references in the middle, or in the beginning, in the middle, and the end regarding interpersonal relationships. And I just want to point out 10 principles, 10 keys to connecting, building that connection with other people within the family of God. The first few come from the passage that Clint read for us. Let's look at verse 1 again. As we see, the first one I want to highlight is be humble. If you want to connect with other people within God's family, be humble. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, or with all humility. The Apostle Paul, he identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord, and he has this thing that he's appealing to these Christians at Ephesus. I beseech you, I appeal to you, I urge you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let's talk about walk for a moment. Walk, biblically speaking, has to do with the way that we live. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So he's talking about the way that we walk, the way that we live. And he's describing our connections with the family of God and some things that we need to incorporate in our walk or in our lives that help us to connect with other people like God wants us to. And that first one is humility, lowliness, or humility. Interestingly, Paul says, with all lowliness, or be completely humble. Biblical humility is not being a doormat for folks to walk all over. It doesn't mean spinelessness. What does it mean to be humble? I want to answer that with a scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think Paul is telling us, he uses the word humility here, but he's telling us how to be humble. It means to value others above yourselves. It means to look to the interest of others, not just your own. You see, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's really not thinking of ourselves at all. If we're truly humble, and what builds connection within God's family is when we value others, we look to others, we're seeking to look to the interest of others and how we can help them. And if we have a family full of that type of attitude, you can see how strong, cohesive bonds are going to be formed. Secondly, be gentle. With all lowliness or humility and gentleness. King James has the word meekness there. Meekness. Let's talk about meekness first. There's certainly an application of that idea here. Meekness. It's not weakness, but it's strength under control. Now, many times when we're talking about building bonds with different people, we find different personalities, right? And some of those are strong, some are not so strong. But when we're trying to build bonds within the family of God as a whole, we're going to be dealing with different personalities. And quite frankly, there are going to be times when we need to have strength under control. Let's be honest. A strong personality. We need to exercise this trait where we don't react too quickly or too harshly when another person does something that annoys or concerns us. That we exercise self-control and respond appropriately. We need that meekness, that strength under control. But many translate this word, instead of meekness, gentleness. It's an aspect of meekness. It's an aspect where we have the strength to be gentle with others. And sometimes that requires great strength to be gentle with others. The Greeks use this term, this idea of gentleness, to refer to a special soothing quality, like an ointment that relieves the pain of a burn. That's the idea here, being gentle. But let me give you another way of looking at it. This phrase is used of Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 42 verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, we know what a reed is. We know what a bruised reed might look like. But he's not talking about the plant, is he? He's talking about people. A bruised reed Jesus will not break. You think about the ministry of Jesus. You think about some bruised reeds, some bruised people, some hurting people that he encountered. And how did he treat them? With the brokenhearted, those who were broken even by sin, he was gentle. The Samaritan woman, he talks about her with her the living water and how to truly worship God. And he confronts her with her sin, yes, but he does so gently. The woman caught in the act of adultery, John chapter 8, when others were ready to stone her, Jesus was ready to forgive her. A bruised reed he will not break. And it speaks to us of this quality of gentleness that we need to create those cohesive bonds. Thirdly, be patient. Be patient. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, or be patient, NIV states it. Long-suffering, literally long-tempered. And it's the very opposite of what we think of when we think of short-tempered. A person who is short-tempered, short-fused, erupts quickly, right? And this is the exact opposite that Jesus or Paul is speaking about here. In fact, it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. Love has a long fuse. It's not easily angered or upset. It suffers long. How do we do that? How do we suffer long with other people? Remember how long God suffers with us. That's how we do it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. And I want to encourage you to underscore that in your Bible. He is patient with you. He is long-suffering with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And that same long-suffering, that same patience that God has with you and me, He wants us to have with one another. And when we're patient with one another, when we allow ourselves room to grow, even room to make mistakes, and time to repent, and all those things that we have to be patient with one another about, those little things that we do that may be annoying to some others. I know my family has to be patient with me, but we got to have that patience with one another. Number four, we also must be forbearing. I love this. Forbearing. Bearing with one another in love. Basically, it means tolerating people. No two people are alike. If they are, they seem to have the most trouble getting along. We're all different. And so we have our differences, and it's this tolerating people is not just gritting our teeth, crossing our arms, and enduring each other. It means really bearing with. Phillips' translation has accept life and be most patient and tolerant with one another. It means make allowances for each other's faults, or simply stated, it means put up with each other. Show tolerance. Make allowance for each other's fault. The contemporary English version translates it, patiently put up with each other and love each other. We need that forbearing quality. Henry Ward Beecher is credited with this statement, every man should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. We got to be willing to overlooked or bury the faults of our friends or the things that people may do differently. We're not talking about tolerating sin, but we are talking about tolerating people, giving them room to grow, and those things that aren't sinful but maybe not to our liking, that we're willing to put up with that in a loving way. Fifthly, be loving. It's agape love. It's the highest form of love. It means to put the needs of others above your own. Above all these things, Paul says in another passage that's very related to it, Colossians 3, above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All these things in its context are things like we're talking about, compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. And he says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love is that quality that really undergirds all these others. Love is the blood of the circulatory system of the family of God. It's that connecting force that binds us together in God's family. Number six, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul has talked about in the book of Ephesians about peace, making peace with God and having peace with one another. And it's all about Jesus and what He did for us on the cross and how through Him we can have peace with God. Christ made unity possible that He might reconcile them, Jews and Gentiles, both to God in one body through the cross, Ephesians 2:16, thereby putting to death the enmity. But notice Paul says, we are connected with God through the blood of Jesus. At the same moment, we're connected with one another through the blood of Jesus. And it's Christ who made it possible. Jesus prayed that this unity might continue among His followers. In the real Lord's Prayer in John 17, we find these words, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's you and me. Jesus prayed for you and me. You realize that? What did He pray for? That they may all be one, that they'll be united as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Our unity should be evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that God sent Jesus into the world. But that unity that Jesus made possible, we have a part in it. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That word endeavor is a strong word. Make every effort, NIV translates it. It means intense effort. It means to hold nothing back. We're going to give it our all to keep this peace so that unity may prevail in God's family. That means we're going to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. So how do we do that? What will help unify the church? What can you and I do? How about refraining from gossip? How about being reconciled to another? How about taking the first step to mend a relationship or sending a card of encouragement to someone? Dan Keith told me this past week, those cards mean so much. That's just one example of many. We could also point out the good in another person or be more positive in our conversations. Be a peacemaker and bring two people together, or making a special effort to adopt someone to make them feel more of a part of our family, the church. Anything and everything that will cause us to be able to fulfill God's plan to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Number seven is be honest. Be honest. We go into the middle of Ephesians 4 for this one. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. We're to speak the truth, but do it in love. Folks, this is no license to be brutal with the truth. It is no license to be brutal with the truth, to use it as a sledgehammer on somebody's head. But it does implore us to first tell others the truth about our own lives. That means that we be authentic, that we be real, that we don't live behind a mask. That's being truthful and honest, isn't it? But it also means to tell others the truth about their lives when it's needed. Examining our own lives first, yes, but being willing to point out the truth. But we need to speak humbly, unselfishly. All of us need to be challenged or confronted or even corrected at times. But Paul says, speak the truth. Be honest. But do it in love. Do it in love. Number 8, be kind. Be kind. We go to the end of the chapter. Verse 32, be kind to one another, Paul says. Kindness means noticing someone else, recognizing his needs, her needs, seeing the value in every person that we meet. Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul uses this imagery of clothing ourselves with qualities such as kindness. Put on, clothe yourself with kindness. There was a very kind man that I read about who said had this attitude, every morning I put on my glasses, my pants and shirt, my jacket and my cap. Then I picture myself putting on the overcoat of kindness. I wrap it all around me and pray I will touch people through my kindness today. And someone writing about this same man said, and kind he was. He would mow lawns for sick neighbors. He would rake leaves for the elderly. He would give away recorded lectures and books to those he thought might want to listen or profit from them. He would pay camp fees for needy children. He wrapped himself in kindness, and kindness just exuded from him with every person with whom he interacted. When he died, his funeral lasted more than 3 hours as people from all walks of life stood to share their encounters with his kindness. Be kind. Wrap yourself, clothe yourself in kindness. Allow it to permeate your relationships within the family of God. Number 9, be compassionate. New King James has the word tenderhearted here, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. But the idea is being compassionate. It means, as Paul would say again in Colossians 3, this is another thing with which to clothe ourselves. Clothe yourself with compassion. Wrap yourself up with compassion so that when you interact with people, you care about others, you care about their need, and you care enough that you want to help. Be merciful. Be compassionate. And the idea in the original language means that you feel way down deep within. That's how much you care about others. Compassion comes from the Latin, two Latin terms, which put together mean to bear with, to suffer with. Clothe yourself with compassion. And finally, 10, be forgiving. Be forgiving. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I don't think you'll be surprised to know that at the root of this word forgiving, there is grace. Grace. It means to bestow as a gift of grace and then to remit a debt, hence to forgive. I love this definition that I learned a long time ago. Describing the idea of forgiveness, it means to cancel a debt and absorb the loss. To cancel a debt and absorb the loss. Look with me for a moment to Luke chapter 7. Now, I'd love to spend time talking about the context. This is a parable, but I believe even in Jesus' little parable here, he tells us a lot about what forgiveness is all about. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 41. Listen to Jesus. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other 50 denarii, 50 days' wages. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? You see the idea of debt here? The debt that we amass from our sin. And it's a debt that we have nothing, we don't have enough resources to pay on our own. But what does God do? He forgives the debt. When we surrender our lives to Him on His terms, He cancels the debt and absorbs the loss Himself. By the way, Simon answered Jesus' question by saying, as to which of them would love this forgiving creditor more? Simon says, well, the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Folks, we will forgive to the extent that we appreciate how much we've been forgiven. How could I forgive someone? You don't know what they've done to me. How could I ever forgive them? Then ask God, God, how could you ever forgive me for what I've done to you? And all that the blessings you've given me, and yet I spurned them. I denied you. I broke your law and your heart. How could you ever forgive me? And when we answer that question, and we realize God says, I love you so much that I gave my son to die for you. That's how much I want, how much I love you, and I want to forgive you, and the extent to which I will make it possible. And when we grab a hold of that, how much God loves us and how He forgives us, then surely we can cancel the debt and absorb the loss of others when they do something against us. Please remember this statement. When it seems you can't forgive, remember how much you've been forgiven. Those are 10 keys to help connect within the body of Christ. But I must end with the most important. And that is Jesus. He's the one that pulls them all together, that gives them great power. When Jesus is the foundation and center of our relationships, then we're able to connect within the family of God. Ephesians 2 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Again, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can be connected with God. It's through the blood of Jesus that we're united together within the family of God, the church. Jesus is the ultimate connector. It's not personality, it's not culture, it's not a matter of compatibility. It's about connecting with God through Jesus. And He is the one that enables us to connect with one another by the blood that He shed. Question number one, are you connected with God? Have you surrendered your life in obedience to the gospel of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you turned from your sin in repentance? And there must be that turning. There must be that repentance in order for the blood of Jesus to be able to reach you. But if you've turned your back on sin, you're turning now to follow Jesus. You can confess your faith before this assembly and be baptized into Christ this morning. And the promise is that the blood of Jesus will wash away your sin and hence connect you with God. That connection can be established. It's maintained as we continue to walk in the light of His Word. That blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. But folks, don't miss this. That the same moment that we're connected with God through the blood of Jesus, when we obey the gospel, we're added to the family of God. That connection is established with all of God's people. But we have a part in maintaining that unity. And it goes back to these keys to connecting. But never forget, Jesus is the ultimate connector. I can connect with you within the family of God because of Jesus. But it also means that we have that responsibility to one another. and that privilege of calling one another brother and sister in Christ. That even when one of us falls away, that we can't wait till that one returns, reestablishes that connection. And it may be that there are some this morning that seek to do just that, to reestablish that connection with God and with God's people. Or there may be some other struggle that you're dealing with that you desire the prayers of the church this morning. If that be the case, we hope and pray that you'll respond right now as together we stand and sing.